recovery of the American Catholic identity and equipping all Catholics to take co-responsibility for Christ's Church.
Radio for Catholic and other Christians. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
One of the things that characterizes the human person is that we alone, out of all the creatures on earth, ask questions. We want to know things. And because we want to know, we ask. And we don't ask merely simple questions like, whom should I draft as quarterback for my fantasy football team? Or are you supposed to match socks with the color of my pants or the color of my shoes? Now, welling up in the deepest recess of the human heart are profound questions. Questions of ultimate significance. Questions like, how do I find happiness? How do I reach the peace I so long for? And what is the meaning of life? Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts. Questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer. The eternal Son of God, who out of love for us was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And he did it all so that you and I can share in God's own abundant, divine, and eternal life and joy. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild presents Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo. He's a priest and parish pastor of the Archdiocese of Detroit. He also serves as a consultant to the Archdiocesan Department of Evangelism, Catechesis, and Schools. Father Ricardo did his graduate studies at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit and at the Gregorian University in Rome. He was ordained by Pope John Paul II in 1996. He earned his licentiate in Sacred Theology at the Pope John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and the Family in Washington, D.C. It's Lent. It's a time of preparation for the Feast of the Resurrection. It's a time of penance, prayer, charity, almsgiving, abstinence, and fasting. It's also a time for parish missions. Father Ricardo presented the mission we begin on this edition of Christ is the Answer in 2013. It's titled, Lord, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. The mission began on a Sunday evening. Well over 1,000 Christians from his and other parishes all but filled the worship space. The mission began with music and a personal sharing. The sharings are a traditional part of these missions. A bit about the sanctuary of this church. The altar and the amble are given equal presence as the table of sacrifice and the table of the word. Above the sanctuary is a lighted dome that can be seen for miles. Below the dome and above the altar hangs a huge wooden crucifix. On the curved wall behind the crucifix are the words, I thirst for you. Father Ricardo refers to both during his talks, but not by name. In this mission, he talks about faith and our growing in faith by being faithful. Here is Father John Ricardo.
Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that, if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do give you these days. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here as a parish family and as guests who've come to join us as
We ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in this Lenten season, this great year of faith. Father, we, your children, come before you like the man who encountered your Son in the gospel and pray, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to know you, Father, and your Son. May these days not just be ordinary days, but life-changing days. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Welcome, everybody. Glad to have you with us. Special welcome to those from outside the parish. Always delighted to have you kind of eavesdrop on our time together as a family. And at least tonight, anyway, that's going to be more the case than is often the case in the past, anyway. My sense as we have been leading into tonight, and my sense increasingly just even today as I've been praying in our chapel over at our house, is that we're on the verge as a parish family of a really significant time. I think we're seriously at a threshold. I think we have an opportunity, or the Lord has given us an opportunity, for life-changing moments to happen. I don't say that lightly. In fact, I would suggest that if they don't happen, we're actually in trouble. There are so many great things that have been going on in this place for 90 plus years, but the way Father Steve put it today was, it's as if the Lord has got us just kind of set up on a tee and he is waiting to tee off. Our task is not to swing and miss. He'll give us everything that we need, but we got to do our part. This afternoon, as is often the case when I'm working on a talk, I spend however much time I'm trying to write and prepare, and then pretty regularly as we get closer to the time of the event, the Lord just says, you know what, why don't we just kind of chuck that and start all over again and throw it out. So that somewhat happened this morning, not entirely, but somewhat. And as I've been praying about tonight, I felt like the Lord simply said this to me. Speak to them as their Father. And so I ask you to pray for me that I might be able to do that, for that is what the Lord has asked me to be for this parish together with Father Steve. Pray that he will give me the words that he wants to say through me, and pray that he will give you and me both the ears to hear what he wants to say and the hearts that it might be planted deep within. So I mentioned that I know we have some folks here from other parishes. My image of tonight is it's kind of a family gathering in our living room, and somehow you've snuck in. So glad to have you with us, but hopefully it will be relevant to your lives as well. I think it will, quite frankly. But you're eavesdropping on a family gathering. I mentioned Father Steve. Father Steve's been with us for 8 months now. He's sitting back there behind the first station. Hello, Father Steve. Great to have you with us. I sincerely can't say enough about Father. Father's been a tremendous gift to me personally, not just because he's a Michigan fan or because he likes sports. He's just been a great brother. He's a younger brother to me. My nephews are older than he is. And he constantly reminds me of that as he tells me he needs to hang out with people his own age. You really have been a great gift personally to me, brother, and also to the parish family. You've just kind of fit in really ridiculously quickly. We're blessed to have you with us. I know our kids, especially at the parish school, are really delighted to have you come on in and pound the drums. And we're together looking forward to taking down all the eighth graders in our 2-on-2 basketball tournament, which is coming up in March. So serious about that one, we are. He can shoot, don't let him fool you. He also has a real gift of discernment. He's sharp. And so I asked him, you know, you've been here 8 months. What's your take on our parish? And as we were sitting around the kitchen table, he made a number of observations. And when he got done, I looked at him. I said, I think you're spot on. I've been here 6 years, end of June. He's been here 8 months. I think as we rehash some of the experiences that we've had and some of the things that we've seen him in a short period of time, maybe a little bit longer, I really felt it was a confirmation of what it was that the Lord wanted to challenge us with tonight. As he and I both repeat often, amazing things are happening in this parish. And I don't mean this to be a pat on our backs. It's just something like the Mother Teresa syndrome. So Mother Teresa had this great knack of being able to just kind of stroke and caress your cheek, and then she'd slap it. So this is the caress. All right? There are few places like this, not just in the Archdiocese, but anywhere, quite frankly. A lot of reasons for that, the long history, all the men and women who have labored, just like Joe and Flo at Sacred Heart. We've got lots of Joes and Flos here, and who've gone before us and are, please God, like these saints who surround us at home with the Lord right now, cheering us on. It's really a remarkable place. I'll give you just one example. This past Thursday, as some of you know, not all of you, but some of you know, we hear confessions on Thursdays at noon and on Saturdays at 2. So Thursday noon, I got done 4:45 for confessions. It wasn't a special Thursday, it was just a normal Thursday. Roughly 5 hours of confessions. Yesterday, Father Steve's in the confessional on Saturday, starting at 2, he got done about 4:45, took a quick 15-minute break, and then he joined me, and we heard confessions for the 30-plus folks who are coming into full communion with the church who are not going to be baptized. They've already been baptized, so they had their lifelong confessions last night. We got done about 9 o'clock. It was a typical Thursday and Saturday, 10-plus hours of confessions. You'll often hear people talk about, you know, what's happened to confession? People just don't go anymore. Not here. In fact, we've been joking, somewhat joking, that we're just not going to let anybody join the parish anymore. It's too big. We can't care for everybody. So thanks for coming by, but no, go home. We're seriously experiencing the shortage of two guys and a remarkable pastoral team. Deacon Vince, Deacon Jared, who's our transitional deacon here on weekends. All the folks in religious ed. It's a remarkable team, but we're just too big. But I share that. That's one experience which is not common to parish life. He doesn't have any classmates who are here in 10 hours of confessions in a given week. I don't have any classmates who are here in 10 hours of confessions in a given week. That's not the norm. But it's happening here. It's been happening here. It's but one of many things that we could say of God's great mercy and His love and His grace, which have been being poured out upon us. With all the talk about the addition that we're in the midst of trying to nail down the funds for, we all know by now the need for space because of the many thousands of events that take place here. Even right now, we've got little kids over there watching a movie in that room. We've got big kids downstairs trying to take care of them in the social hall. There is a remarkable hunger in this place to learn. It's evidenced in lots of ways. All the different Bible studies that take place here, which don't just take place here, but at people's homes because they can't come here because we don't have the room. It's evidenced in things like the men's prayer breakfast or the Women of Our Lady, two of many outreaches, one towards guys and one towards their sisters, which are bearing fruit in people's lives. Amazing reputation here for service, especially PBJ and St. Al's, but not just that. This place is known for being alive. We've got, to my knowledge, the only full-blown communications team in the Archdiocese of Detroit, or anywhere for that matter. We have some 20 people who work on our communications team as a parish. They run everything from the website to the Facebook page to coming up with a full-blown communications plan for the year. They do all the graphics. They are a remarkable group, almost entirely volunteers, brothers and sisters who've just stepped forward. We have, for roughly the third year in a row, nearly 50 people who are going to come into communion with the church this Easter. If you're going to come to the vigil, pack a lunch. Or a dinner, I should say. So start around 8:30, we'll get done about midnight. 50 people. We got, I don't know, 8-10 baptisms. I'll be waterlogged in there. Father Steve will bring my water wings. I mean, it's a long night. 50 people. I talk to other folks in places. Yeah, how's RCA going? It's great. Yeah. What's going on in the church? Well, we got about 10, 11 people coming in. That's great. I don't ever say anything. How about you guys? What do you got? Oh, 45, 50. 45 or 50? What are you doing? We're not doing anything. Holy Spirit's just moving. We have, as is evidence in our teens, I'm going to say much more about this on Wednesday night, but something really incredible happening with our youth right now. Who are not the future of the church, by the way. They are the church. And God's doing extraordinary things among them. So extraordinary that they're going to be leading us in lots of ways. Just last week, the Archbishop designated us as a parish as one of 8 places of pilgrimage throughout the Archdiocese of Detroit for the Year of Faith, which means that people will be coming here as well as 7 other places throughout this year so that they can receive a plenary indulgence if they meet all sorts of different conditions, one of which is going to confession. So we've got more confessions coming our way. And we could go on and on. We've heard all this as we keep talking about the church edition. We've talked about all the different activities that go on here. And yet there's something missing. Something substantial missing. Something essential missing. And in trying to ask the Lord what that is, there's been 3 passages that have come to mind. The first is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke writes, "Now as they went about on their way, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.'" Don't we say that all the time? Lord, tell them, do something. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the better part, and it shall not be taken away from her." We're serving like crazy, running around like crazy, doing great things. And yet, there's something of Martha here. By the way, it's Saint Martha. Don't get me wrong. The serving is really good. But Martha gets the rebuke. There's something more fundamental, more important, more essential. Something that is supposed to be at the heart of all the running around. All the service. All the activity. The second passage I felt the Lord put on my heart was Luke 18, starting in verse 18. "And a ruler asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have observed from my youth.' And when Jesus heard it, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" There are countless people here who are living genuinely good lives, morally upright lives, noble lives. Lives in which they've been serious about rooting sin out of their lives. And yet, there's something lacking, as was the case with this man, who was living a good life, but was still restless, still hungry, still searching. He knew that wasn't it. He knew the answer to life wasn't to live ethically. There must be more than that. And so he ran to Jesus, hoping for an answer. But the one he got, he didn't like. And so he went away sad. And the last passage is from Matthew. It's Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. And despite the title of the mission that's on our posters, if there's a theme to the mission or a line to take away, it's this. "As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." It's this passage, I think, which sums up the challenge which I believe Jesus wants to throw down in front of us this week. Not only as a parish family, but individually. And the challenge is simply this. Drop your nets. Drop them. What's that mean? It means to leave the old life. Leave behind what used to define me, what I used to be living for, what got me up in the morning, what kept me up late at night, who determined who my friends were. Leave that and follow him. That is the invitation, I think, to us this week. To follow the Master and to do what we say in our vision statement we do here as a parish family. Live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who for our sakes died and has been raised. In short, I think what's missing, and Father Steve, after 8 months, I think has also seen it, is this. What's missing is a relationship. A deep, abiding, profound, true friendship with Jesus. That's not to say that nobody here has it. Please don't misunderstand me. There's lots of people here who do have it. It is to say that many of us, like Martha, are equating being active and serving with knowing Him. And many of us, like the rich young man, are being good but lacking something more. And in fact, as I've been praying throughout the day, I felt from the Lord a certain but real sadness over this. The Lord wants us to know Him. He wants to be known. This is how much He wants to be known. God hasn't just done this to rescue us from sin and then be on our way. The measure of the love of somebody is the willingness that they have to go through pain. It's to the degree to which they'll do something on our behalf. Look at the measure of His love. The words underneath our cross, we've become used to them by now. I thirst for you. He means it. I long for you. I want you. I don't just want you to be good. I don't just want you to serve. I do want you to be good. I do want you to serve. But that's not what I really ultimately want. What I want is your friendship. That's why He made us. He made us for friendship. Not because He needs it, but because He wanted to give it. Because we need it. Because life without love is meaningless. I'll give you one indication of why I think all this. I could give you many, but I'll give you one. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me since we've made news of the church edition and said something along the lines, or I've heard it indirectly, something along the lines of this. Father, how long are you going to be here? Some people ask that because they're wondering when their letters to the Archbishop are going to get answered. Other people are asking because, I don't know, they're afraid the place is going to fall apart. Been here 93 years and it's just going to disintegrate after I leave. You want to know the answer to that question? So what? Who cares? If somehow what we're doing here is dependent upon Father Steve or me, then in all honesty, we're doing a horrible job. He and I were sent here to do one thing, to facilitate an encounter with the Lord Jesus and through Jesus by the power of the Spirit with our Father in heaven. And if we're in the way, then it's not working. We'll find out how successful his ministry's been and my ministry's been when we leave. And if everything just continues to grow and to flourish and to thrive, then God used us mightily. And if it doesn't, whatever else we did, it was really useless. Because it means nothing went deep. No stakes were put down. No roots were planted. No flowers bloomed. It was all just really superficial and shallow. So why is it that so many of us have such a hard time with this whole notion of faith? Why is it that the man's words in the gospel, which is what the title of the mission comes from, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, why is it that that resonates with so many of us? Well, faith is hard, as we heard in our testimony at the beginning. We could have kind of stopped after that testimony and gone and had some pizza. I'm not sure how to build on that. It's challenging, but why is faith so hard? I want to just touch quickly on two reasons, and then I want to give a little homework and we can go collect our children. The first difficulty with faith. We have a built-in predisposition to be suspicious of God. That's the wound that we received from our first parents. We are inclined to not trust God. Think way back to the beginning, the fall of our first parents in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve know no sin. All they know is God is Father. All they know is that God has provided for them. Everything that they have has come from Him. It's a pure gift. They know that. They walk, the way the Scriptures puts it, in the cool of the day with God, which means what? It means they have this incredible relationship with Him. And they have a remarkable relationship with each other. Just try to fathom that. An incredible relationship between men and women, where they know nothing but love. There is no use, no objectification, no manipulation, no conniving, no dominating. All they know is love. And then along comes the serpent, who's this poetic image of the evil one, huh? And the serpent undoes everything. And he does it all with a really, it's not even a question, quite frankly, it's a statement. It's one of those hanging statements in Hebrew. It's something like, so, the Lord said you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden. He's fishing, is what he's doing. He's trying to get their ear. He's trying to get them to bite. And they bite. And they get into a dialogue with Satan. Don't ever do that. You will lose. They knew no sin, and they lost. And the way they lost was because the evil one's lie was to turn God from being father into adversary. He doesn't love you. He's holding out on you. How could he possibly love you if he won't let you eat from that? He knows that once you eat of that, you will be like him. He doesn't want that. He's a jealous God. He's a capricious God. He's a hoarding God. And they went for it. They eat from the tree, and it's all undone. And everything changes. And now because of what it is that they have done, our first parents, just like a child who sometimes is born with a disability, or rather an addiction that a pregnant mother might have had, so you and I have been born with this birth defect, if you will. It's been passed on to us from our first parents. And the birth defect is suspicion. We are all rebels. This is significant because we don't want to surrender. We want to be autonomous. We want to be in control. I don't want to give my freedom to somebody. I recoil at the notion of surrender and find it offensive oftentimes. I want to be autonomous. And of course, our experience of authority has only fostered this, right? Or rather, the abuse of it. Just look what the media is doing right now with the resignation of the Pope. They're having a field day. Why are they able to do that? They're able to do that because we have deep within us, and not even deep within us, it's up here too at the surface, we just suspect everybody in power. They got to have an angle. They want something. We've experienced this, some of us, from our parents, from teachers, from coaches, from priests, from politicians, from anybody with authority who has abused authority and wielded it upon us. And all that's done is fostered the lie which the evil one has gotten us to bite on long, long ago, that those who are quote-unquote above us are not caring for us. Rather, they're holding something over us. And then in addition to all that, what do we have? We've got a big part of the problem for many of us is that bad things have happened to us or to people that we love. Cancer diagnosis. Seemingly good prayers have gone unanswered. The suffering of the good or the innocent, the young. Father Steve and I just encountered a horrific tragedy which happened in our parish family today. We can't go into details on it, but I just ask you all to be seriously praying for one of our families who is in the midst of tremendous agony tonight. When things like this happen, we tend to, as C.S. Lewis said, put God in the dock, which is the expression for putting him on trial. We become the judge, and he's on trial. And he almost always loses in our accusations. If God were good, or if he were like me, he would have done something else. And so we condemn him. We accuse him of being evil, weak, or uncaring. That's the first challenge to faith. A second challenge, and there are many more, but the second challenge with many of us, I know if we're honest, is simply this. We just don't know God. We know about him, but we don't know him. If you had to turn to your neighbor right now and tell the other person about Jesus, I wonder how long it would take us to do it. From our own personal experience. Not just recounting stories that we know from the Bible, but from our own personal experience. Tell me about this one you follow. Some of us might be able to go on for quite some time. Others of us, not so much. We've been, as we heard at the testimony to start, many of us really well sacramentalized, but really poorly evangelized. That's our fault, quite frankly, I think. We're in the midst of some serious planning for next year, some serious changes for what we're going to do next year as a parish family. And it's all going to center around facilitating an encounter with Jesus. Because until that happens, all this is data and information and knowledge in the wrong sense of knowledge. And God wants so much more than that. Ever had that kind of awkward experience? Someone comes up to you and says, hey, I ran into a good friend of yours the other day. You go, oh yeah, who was it? Joe Slobotnik. And you just sit there and go, I don't know who Joe Slobotnik is. I don't know him. No, he said he was a real good friend of yours. Don't tell him this, but I don't know who you're talking about. That image, which happens often in our lives, struck me as an image of what a conversation might be like if someone ran into Jesus and said, hey, I ran into a good friend of yours today. Oh yeah, who's that? Ricardo. Who? No, he said he's a real good friend of yours. I don't know. My dad went to a reunion from his hometown, little small hometown in New York one time, and he was up there and a woman ran up to him and says, I bet you don't remember me. And he looked at her and says, you're right, I don't. And she said, let me give you a clue. And she said something, and he looked right at her and said, I need another clue. That's how we are with God, I'm afraid, sometimes. What is faith? By now, many of us have become familiar with that little definition that I threw out, which isn't mine. It's one of my great teachers, Father Francis Martin. The kids are awesome at nailing it. Faith is God's work in me to which I respond. I love the definition because it's simple to remember. It's a condensation of a series of paragraphs in the Catechism. It's easy to memorize and it gets right to the point. Note what faith is not. Faith is not an intellectual assent to the proposition that there is a God. The demons have that, James says. That's not faith. Faith is, first of all, God's work in me, because he always takes the first step. The initiative is always his. He's the one who runs to us. He didn't just make us. He's continually trying to break into our lives. And the work that he does is by the power of his Holy Spirit in a way that only he can. The mission isn't up to me to do something. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do something. It's to convince us that that is for me. That that's my Lord. That he's there out of love. And out of mercy, and out of desire. The scriptures say that for the desire that was before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? You. Me. That didn't happen to him. He willed that. You can't nail God to a tree. Where would you find the nail? He has to allow it. He has to want it. And he wanted it for me and for you. So great is his desire for friendship. Not because he's lacking, because he loves to give. That's his work. His work is to convince us in a way that no book, no talk, no CD, no speaker, no one can do. To impress upon me in the every fiber of my being that he is my Father, I am his Son, my life is in his hands. That though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will often, have often, and will still more, I need not fear, because he's with me, no matter what, all the time. Even when I run away, even when I try to get out of his hand, or do get out of his hand, he comes and gets me, and holds me there again. That's God's work in me, and in you. But to his work, there must be a surrender, and that's the response. And that's faith when looked at from our perspective. Faith is surrender, which going back to that first challenge with faith is something that I just don't want to do. And in fact, I can't do unless I know to whom I am surrendering, which goes back to the big challenge that so many Catholics and so many Christians, for that matter, have been catechized or in our case, sacramentalized, but not necessarily evangelized. Well, we're active, but we're not really sure what to do other than to be active. We know we should help the poor. We know we should reach out to those in need. We know we should make meals for those who are recovering from cancer, which are all great things. But at the end of the day, there's something more. Countless Catholics not only don't know him, they don't think that you can know him. There was a survey done recently by the Pew Research Center. Here's what they found. 60% of Catholics believe in a personal God. Huh? 60% of Catholics believe in a personal God? 48% of Catholics are absolutely certain that you can have a personal relationship with God. Less than half are certain that you can have a friendship with God. That's a problem. And so the challenge. We repeat here often the great words of our resigning Holy Father. But to be a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, but the result of an event, an encounter, a meeting with the living God. That and nothing less is what it means to be a Christian. In another place he wrote, faith is above all a personal, intimate encounter with Jesus, an experience of his closeness, his friendship, and his love. And only in this way does one learn to know him evermore and to love and follow him evermore. How does that happen? We heard tonight in that testimony that began one of the ways it happens. One of the ways it happens is by hanging out with God's friends, the saints, whether they're canonized or not. The saints are the friends of God. They are the real stars of life. That was the case whether it was grandparents or friends in college. It was certainly the case for me with my mom and dad, my older siblings, and then again for me in college, it was peers that I met who were really remarkably normal men and women who were deeply in love with Jesus and totally unashamed about it. The problem is there are fewer and fewer witnesses for people who are growing up right now, and there will be disastrous consequences in the church. Generation Xers, of which Father Steve's a member, and I no longer am, actually never was, those are 26 to 46-year-olds. You know the percentage of Generation Xers who go to church? On a regular basis, that means once a month. 13%. You know the percentage of millennials, that's 18 to 25-year-olds who go to church? On a regular basis, once a month. 10%. Ask somebody in the church tonight who's in their 20s or their teens how many friends they have who go to church. For most of them, they'll probably point and say, well, these people who are sitting right next to me, and not many more. That's half of Catholics, by the way, between those two age groups. Among half of the Catholic body of Christ, almost single-digit percentages go to church. That's why being on the verge of where we are, being at this threshold, this invitation from the Lord, isn't simply a matter of something that would be good for us personally or as a family. It entails the salvation of this culture. Because our task is to evangelize. And so the homework. The work of the mission is really up to the Holy Spirit. But then it's up to each of us, you and me personally and individually. I just made my way last week through a book, which I know some of the folks in the parish are reading. We're going to have every member of the parish council and everybody on the pastoral staff and everybody who's in ministry read this. It's a book by a woman who's been here. She was here doing our Called and Gifted workshop. It's called Forming Intentional Disciples. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to read this book. It was on my shelf for about 3 months. I thought, what am I going to know about forming intentional disciples? This is what I do. It's what I thought I did. I'm not so sure that's what we've been doing. The moment I pick up the book, I think I just devoured it in about 2 days. It's an extraordinary work. And in it, Sherry Waddell, who wrote the book, who was here, Sherry throws out a series of questions. They're really simple. There's something like a self-assessment. In fact, you might have them on the little sheet that you got as you walked out, but just listen to them first. Don't dig out. Just try to hear them. What I want to try to do is I want to encourage us, whether it's tonight or tomorrow, probably tomorrow for most of us, to seriously spend some time answering these questions and not to answer them in your head, to write them down. I see more and more people who are keeping a journal spiritually. I cannot encourage that enough. It's one of the things I've made a resolution for this year for me. Journaling is very hard. It's not a diary. You know, like, dear me, I love my life today. That's not what this is, you know. I hate my life today. How many more people are in line for confession today, you know? That's not what it is. It's a journal. It's a way in which we can record what the Lord's doing in our lives, what he's saying to us, what we're saying to him. I see more and more people bring one to Mass. If you don't have one, run to a place tomorrow and get one. It's work, no question. But we all know this. When I have to write something, I capture it. It gets into my brain in a much stronger way than when I just think about it. Plus, when I write something, I have to articulate it. I can't just get away with some shallow answer because I have to force myself to come up with the words that I want to say.
These questions, I can't encourage us enough to write down answers to. Here they are. First, do I believe in God? Presumably that's a yes or we wouldn't be here, but maybe not. Second, what kind of God do I believe in? Mindful that 60% of Catholics think that God is personal and the rest don't. So do I believe in a personal or an impersonal God? Third, do I believe in the possibility of a relationship with God? Am I in that 48% or not? Fourth, do I have a relationship with this God? And fifth, if so, what kind of relationship do I have with him? Sixth, do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Seventh, if you were to ask Jesus those last three questions, how would he answer them? How would he answer, do I have a relationship with him, and what kind of a relationship with him do I have? Eighth, how much time did I spend today, just today, talking to and listening to God, not counting coming to Mass? How much time did I spend in the last 7 days talking and listening to God? And last, how much time did I spend today reading his word? For 93 years, God's been doing amazing things at Our Lady of Good Counsel. But in these days and at this time, something significant has to happen, or else quite simply, we will not be able to accomplish the mission that God has for us. Because the mission is not to run around like Martha, although it's really good to serve. And the mission is not to be good, although a moral life is by all means really important. The mission is to drop the nets. The mission is to fish. No longer for the little things that swim in the water, but for our brothers and sisters who are walking all around us, at school, at work, in our neighborhoods, everywhere we find them. Because Jesus and Jesus alone is the way and the truth and the life. And he is the one that everybody is hungering for. We're going to talk tomorrow night, if I can steal the line from a comic who's oftentimes very irreverent, but I find it to be a great expression. Everything is amazing and nobody's happy. Why not? We began tonight with the Song of Augustine. Fitting way to begin, because Augustine is one of the great stars in the history of the church and the history of the human race. It's his mother who stands right there at the end of this aisle. She who prayed for so many years for her son's conversion and her husband's conversion. Augustine is the person who has, perhaps more than any other saint, shaped Pope Benedict. He refers to him all the time. Augustine resigned his life as a bishop. Benedict is in many ways simply imitating his hero. Late in his life, Augustine stepped down and withdrew to pray for his community, which was in trouble as Rome was about to be sacked. Augustine's life is one long, relentless search for something worth living for. And therefore, he's so easy for so many of us to identify with. And late in his life, Augustine, in his Confessions, the first autobiography ever written, simply says, "Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, O beauty ever new, late have I loved you." Our hearts are restless, he says, and they'll always be restless until one day they rest in thee. "For thou hast made us for thyself, Lord," he says. That's why money doesn't fill it. That's why pleasure doesn't fill it. That's why fame doesn't fill it. I can't encourage us enough to take up the challenge, which I really do think is thrown in front of us from Jesus in these days, to do a serious assessment of where we are personally and then where we are collectively as a body. We're at this place right now where we're kind of hovering over dropping the nets. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about why it is that it's so hard to do that. Why so many of us have already been convinced in our minds that the Lord is real, but are still struggling in our hearts and in our wills to surrender everything to him.
But until we do, we're going to be running around like chickens with their heads cut off. And once we do, we'll wonder why it is we took so long. Let's pray for each other tonight and in the days ahead that the Lord will give us the courage to hear His voice, to know His great invitation, to by name come and follow Him, to drop the nets, to forget what's in the past, and to press on toward what lies ahead for our good, individually, as a parish family, Plymouth, and the culture in which Jesus has placed us to live right now. Let's ask the intercession of our patroness as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, the Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. God bless everybody.
To conclude this program for the 2013 Parish Mission, Father Ricardo reads, I Thirst.
Some of you are very familiar with this prayer. It's actually really not even a prayer. It's a locution. It's words from the Lord to Mother Teresa. Some of you know this quite well. Some of you have never heard this. This is the starting point, as the Catechism will make clear. Prayer is God's thirst. But just listen. If it helps you to hear better, close your eyes. Because the Lord's going to speak here remarkably intimately. Just to you. And so the best suggestion I can have is to take this prayer and in the week ahead, just to spend time with it. And if you can do that in the presence of the Eucharist, do that in the presence of the Eucharist, even if you don't even know what I mean by that yet. If you're one of the people who came tonight just because you got invited by a friend, because we challenged people to do that last week, then you are in for a treat. Not because of me or the crowd or anything, because God wants to break into your life. And He wants to break into your life and amaze you with how important you are. Not because of anything you've done, just because of who you are. And probably in no other way does that come clear or as clear as in this prayer. So close your eyes if you want, but just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to hear these words right now. It is true. I stand at the door of your heart day and night, even when you are not listening, even when you doubt it could be me. I am there. I await even the smallest sign of your response, even the least whispered invitation that will allow me to enter. And I want you to know that whenever you invite me, I do come, always, without fail. Silent and unseen, I come, but with infinite power and love, and bringing the many gifts of my spirit. I come with my mercy, with my desire to forgive and heal you, and with a love for you beyond your comprehension, a love every bit as great as the love I have received from the Father, I come, longing to console you and give you strength, to lift you up and bind all your wounds. I bring you my light to dispel your darkness and all your doubts. I come with my power that I might carry you and all your burdens, with my grace to touch your heart and transform your life, and my peace I give to still your soul. I know you through and through. I know everything about you. The very hairs of your head I have numbered. Nothing in your life is unimportant to me. I have followed you through the years, and I have always loved you, even in your wanderings. I know every one of your problems. I know your needs and your worries. And yes, I know all your sins. But I tell you again that I love you, not for what you have or haven't done. I love you for you, for the beauty and dignity my Father gave you by creating you in His own image. It is a dignity you have often forgotten, a beauty you have tarnished by sin. But I love you as you are. And I have shed my blood to win you back. If you only ask me with faith, my grace will touch all that needs changing in your life, and I will give you the strength to free yourself from sin and all its destructive power. I know what is in your heart. I know your loneliness and all your hurts, the rejections, the judgments, the humiliations. I carried it all before you.
and I carried it all for you, so you might share my strength and victory. I know especially your need for love, how you are thirsting to be loved and cherished. But how often have you thirsted in vain, by seeking that love selfishly, striving to fill the emptiness inside you with passing pleasure, with the even greater emptiness of sin? Do you thirst for love? Come to me, all you who thirst. I will satisfy you and fill you. Do you thirst to be cherished? I cherish you more than you can imagine, to the point of dying on a cross for you. I thirst for you. Yes, that's the only way to even begin to describe my love for you. I thirst for you. I thirst to love you and to be loved by you. That is how precious you are to me. I thirst for you. Come to me, and I will fill your heart and heal your wounds. I will make you a new creation and give you peace, even in all your trials. I thirst for you. You must never doubt my mercy, my acceptance of you, my desire to forgive, my longing to bless you and live my life in you. I thirst for you. If you feel unimportant in the eyes of the world, that matters not at all. For me, there is no one any more important in the entire world than you. I thirst for you. Open to me. Come to me. Thirst for me. Give me your life, and I will prove to you how important you are to my heart. Don't you realize that my Father already has a perfect plan to transform your life, beginning from this moment? Trust in me. Ask me every day to enter and take charge of your life, and I will. I promise you before my Father in heaven that I will work miracles in your life. Why would I do this? Because I thirst for you. All I ask is that you entrust yourself to me completely. I will do all the rest. Even now, I behold the place my Father has prepared for you in my kingdom. Remember that you are a pilgrim in this life, on a journey home. Sin can never satisfy you or bring you the peace you seek. All that you have sought outside of me has only left you more empty. So do not cling to the things of this life. Above all, do not run from me when you fall. Come to me without delay. When you give me your sins, you give me the joy of being your Savior. There is nothing I cannot forgive and heal. So come now and unburden your soul. No matter how far you may wander, no matter how often you forget me, no matter how many crosses you may bear in this life, there is one thing I want you to always remember, one thing that will never change. I thirst for you, just as you are. You don't need to change to believe in my love, for it will be your belief in my love that will change you. You forget me, and yet I am seeking you every moment of the day, standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Do you find this hard to believe? Then look at the cross. Look at my heart that was pierced for you. Have you not understood my cross? Then listen again to the words I spoke there, for they tell you clearly why I endured all this for you. I thirst. Yes, I thirst for you. As the rest of the psalm I was praying says of me, I looked for love and I found none. All your life I have been looking for your love. I have never stopped seeking to love you and be loved by you. You have tried many other things in your search for happiness. Why not try opening your heart to me right now more than you ever have before? Whenever you do open the door of your heart, whenever you come close enough, you will hear me say to you again and again, not in mere human words, but in spirit, no matter what you have done, I love you for your own sake. Come to me with your misery and your sins, with your troubles and needs, and with all your longing to be loved. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Open to me, for I thirst for you. God will do his part. He will do his work in us. The key is our part, our response back to him.
On this edition of Christ is the Answer, Father John Ricardo led the first night of the Our Lady of Good Counsel 2013 Parish Mission. The title of the mission was, Lord, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. The book he referred to during his talk was Forming Intentional Disciples by Sherry Vidal. This has been Christ is the Answer, program number 803. For a CD of this program, visit AveMariaRadio.net/programs and click on Christ is the Answer. CDs, audio streaming, and podcasts are all available at AveMariaRadio.net/programs or call 734-930-4506. 734-930-4506 for program number 803. Father John Ricardo was a priest and parish pastor of the Archdiocese of Detroit. He did his seminary studies at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit and at the Gregorian University in Rome. He was ordained in Rome in 1996. He earned his licentiate in Sacred Theology at the John Paul II Institute in Washington, D.C. This is your host and program producer, Henry Root. Thanks for listening to Christ is the Answer. Tune in next time when Father John Ricardo addresses the topic of Christian concern from the Catholic perspective. This is Ave Maria Radio.
The following is a message brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan.
Symbols in Scripture reveal profound meanings of God's eternal truths. In the ancient world, a serpent or dragon was a symbol for evil. So it's not surprising we find both in the Bible representing Satan. In Eden, a serpent comes to the garden to tempt Adam and Eve. God promises that serpent that one day Eve's child would crush the serpent's head. In Revelation, we see a symbolic dragon before a woman about to give birth to a son. We see this woman as Mary, a new Eve, and her newborn son is Jesus. Jesus is saved before the dragon can devour him, so Jesus can crush Satan's head when he dies on the cross. Throughout Scripture, we see this battle of good versus evil, and we have hope in knowing that God ultimately wins. For more insights into the meaning of Scripture, visit the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan on Facebook or at cbsmich.org.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Our archive talk this week is by author and conference speaker Steve Ray.
How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? In other words, I've chosen this from the beginning. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. I struggled and wept drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, resolving this in my human will that I was going to do this. I'm resolved. I could call 72,000 angels at this moment and wipe Jerusalem off the map. Pontius Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to crucify you or let you go? Jesus knew he had no such power.
The pain, the agony, the self-sacrifice of himself on the cross for us. For our Easter program, Steve Ray orally demonstrates for us the physical aspects of the agony Christ went through to redeem us from our sins. Join us Sunday afternoons at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
If you think your taxes are too high, just wait for the global UN tax. That's right. The UN wants to dig into your pocket. This is Austin Russo, CFAM for the UN Minute. The UN is funded by voluntary contributions from governments. The UN has never had an independent revenue stream. This has afforded a modicum of control by UN member states and conceivably by you. That may soon change. Last week, a UN panel recommended a global tax on financial transactions and a tax levied on the purchase of all airline tickets. The UN says such monies would be used only for humanitarian purposes, but you have to understand that their definition of humanitarian includes the right to kill your unborn children. This could be the most dangerous development in the history of that troubled institution. This tax will be debated in May at the Global Humanitarian Summit in Istanbul. Pro-lifers will be there. This is Austin Russo, CFAM for the UN Minute. For more information, go to c-fam.org.
Weekdays at noon, it's More to Life.
Hi, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Each weekday on More to Life, we'll explore the life you were meant to live through the theology of the body.
Tune in for great advice, guests, and the information you need to take your marriage, family, and personal life to the next level.
Weekdays at noon on Ave Maria Radio.
Hi, I'm Peggy Stanton, and I'm inviting you to join me on Power from the Pews,
when I interviewed the people who are engaged in remarkable ministries that are making a real difference in their parishes and the world. That's this